Good morning. It's so wonderful to see all of you. I know that many of us were traveling. I myself was not, but quite a few of our congregation were, and it seems like everyone's back and ready to be in God's Word. Amen?
Amen.
That's a good amen. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. Lord, as we begin a new year here at Calvary Chapel and in our lives once again, Lord, we look forward, not looking backward, but looking forward to everything that you desire to do in and through our lives, the work that you have prepared for us to do as we submit to your will. Lord God, I pray this morning that the time we spend in your word would encourage us and enable us and equip us to be all that you've called us to be. That your grace and your mercy and your love would so encourage us to go forward in obedience and faithfulness, holiness and righteousness. That we would be able to reach this lost world as you empower us with the truth of the gospel, with the message of Jesus Christ, that Christ came into the world to save sinners such as us. And so, Lord God, as we begin now our study this morning, I pray that every heart would be open to everything that you desire to share with us, that we would be changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we come to the end of our series of studies in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, we are also at this very time beginning a new year. I mentioned last week, for those of you who were here or had an opportunity to listen online, that one of the important things to do as we begin a new year, I believe, is to look backward and say, listen, what needs to change? And so last week we were encouraged to do that, and this week I think what Paul would say to the Thessalonians in this last exhortation in this book is what I would choose to, and certainly the Holy Spirit has chosen, to share with you this morning. And that is that we need to live productive lives. Amen? Productive. That's a good word. It implies that what you're doing makes sense, that what you're involved in is bringing about a fruitful return. Productive. And in 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 3, where we left off last week in verse 6, Paul says this, writes this to this precious church. He says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. You know, these words are given to this church for a specific reason. This church had started to forget the importance of being productive. You see, it's one thing to worship God. It's important to have that relationship with Jesus Christ, yes. But a relationship with Jesus Christ brings about a productive life. And not just in spiritual things, but in earthly things as well. And we'll see that as Paul has been sharing here and as we break this down. You see, Paul, speaking for him, his team, is encouraging them to follow the direction and the example they had set. That's important. To be able to look at your own life and say, hey, you know, if I never preach a sermon, let my life be a sermon. Let my life be lived in such a way that people can look at my life and without me uttering a word say, oh, that's what it means to live a productive life in Christ. That's what it means for me to live in such a way that people can say, oh, that's how a Christian lives. And that's what being a productive life is all about, or having a productive life and being a productive person is all about. It's living in such a way that words aren't even necessary. Now, words are wonderful, and when we have the opportunity to share them and to share the gospel, it's a tremendous privilege and blessing. But more often than not, we don't have the opportunity to share words with everyone around us. But we always, in every situation, have an opportunity to set an example. And that's what Paul would say to them. He commands them first off to be separate from those who are unproductive and rebellious. And I want to read this for you again. It says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 6, we command you, very strong word, brothers, to keep away from every brother. Now that's interesting, who is idle and does not live according to the teaching. Notice what it says there. What Paul is saying is those brothers and sisters, those Christians who are unproductive, you know what? Those are the types of individuals you want to be careful not to spend a lot of time with. That sort of flies in the face of what I would think Paul would say. I would think Paul would say, you know what? You need to spend more time with those individuals. But that's not what he says, and he says it for a reason. You see, in this church, there was a problem. And there are problems in many churches today. And I'm sure we have our fair share in our lives and in this church as well. But the problem was laziness. Now, I don't suggest to you that we have that problem here, but when there is a problem like laziness in your life, or in a church, or a group of people that come together in Christ, that problem is pervasive. It can eat away at the testimony of Christ, the testimony of the church, and the lives of those individuals become anything but productive. Laziness. That's what Paul is dealing with. Now, why on earth would this precious church be lazy? What was it that caused this problem? All the wonderful things Paul had to say about them, he now gets to something that was a problem. And if you're honest with yourself, looking at this new year, you've probably in prayer already identified, as the Spirit has given you the ability to see it, areas of your life that need to change. What do we call them? New Year's resolutions, right? I heard some of the resolutions on the news. Obviously, there's the I want to lose weight in 2009. And the way we've been eating this last week or two, that's probably a good example to follow. But you know, there's I want to save money, more money, spend less money, want to be a better person. There are a lot of things I hear. But you know what? Can I suggest to you that one of the things you might put on your list, if you are that type of person, to look at a new year and make resolutions, that it might be this, as the Spirit would lead you to live a productive life. A productive life. And we're going to talk about what that means. But I'm going to first off say that I believe the reason that this church was not living a productive life, the reason that they had become unproductive, was probably because they were waiting for the Lord instead of working for the Lord. Have you ever been there? It's so easy to look at the world and the work around you and your life and start to think, well, you know what? The Lord's coming back. And when he does, oh, that'll be great. And so until then, I'm just going to kind of sit here at the bus stop until the bus pulls up or the train pulls up and I get on it. Oh, when the rapture of the church happens, that's when I'll be excited. And Paul talked about all these things with this church. In fact, it was perhaps just a suggestion that Paul's teachings on the subject of the Lord's return had incorrectly incited their laziness. Perhaps that all that Paul had to say about the Lord's return got them so excited about spiritual things and so excited about the Lord's return that they started to forget their responsibilities to one another, to their jobs, to their lives. And they got so focused on spiritual things in the future that they forgot about the spiritual things in the present. Now, this can happen if we get so focused on prophecy and the end times that we forget the Lord could come back in 100 years and you won't be here. What are you going to do until then? Richie closed our service last week, for those of you who are here, with a benediction, roughly saying this: the Lord told us to occupy till he comes. Is that our focus? Are we busy? Are we busy about the Lord's business? Are we busy about doing the things we need to do, our responsibilities, some of them spiritual, some of them physical, some of them relational, but they're responsibilities nonetheless? And it's so easy to become so spiritually minded that you become no earthly good. And I would suggest to you that if you are spiritually minded, you will be earthly good. You will have an impact on the culture around you. Your life will have something to show for your relationship with Jesus Christ in the here and the now. I've always had a work ethic that believes you work, and you work, and you're responsible with everything God gives you to do. I don't believe in being lazy. I don't think there's anything spiritual about it. Oh, resting and obviously taking time to seek the Lord in devotion, extremely important. But that should only motivate you and inspire you to work harder, and not just in church and in ministry, but even at your jobs. You know, one of the things we need to realize as we look around is the financial crisis we're in is largely the result of greed and laziness. People don't want to work. And the productivity of workers is down because everyone just wants to spend the cash they make and they're not really thinking so much about what they do. And as a result, many jobs are going overseas and many people are taking jobs from others because they'll work for less. Why is that true? Because we don't necessarily make the most of every opportunity that God gives us, even in our jobs. The primary application here is not spiritual. Paul is speaking to them about being productive in this life. I think it carries over to your spiritual walk. I hope that you realize that there's work to do for Christ on the mission field and in ministry and even here within our fellowship. But it's pervasive. It's not just a spiritual exhortation. Primarily, it is one of earthly value. Are you productive? And so perhaps Paul's teachings, talking about the end times, they got their heads in the clouds a little bit. They stopped thinking about the here and the now. But the Lord's imminent return, which is the theme of these two letters, should inspire us to busyness. Amen? Busyness. Not exhausting ourselves, not overworking, not becoming a workaholic, but being responsible. And as I look at this, I realize Jesus gave us an exhortation. I'm not going to read the whole exhortation. I'll just summarize it for you. But in Luke's gospel in chapter 19, verses 11 through 27, he tells us the story of the minas, the 10 minas. It's similar to the parable of the talents. But the Lord gives a sum of money to three individuals, and each of these individuals do something different with it. One invests it. He's busy, and he brings back tenfold, the other fivefold. But the other just takes his mina, buries it in a napkin, if you will, and hides it. That is, he was lazy, and his excuse was lame. He had no excuse. You can check it out for yourself. Again, Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 11. It was lame. He had no excuse. So when the Lord returns in that parable, the husbandman returns, that person comes back who had given them the money, and he has nothing to say for himself. And he basically says, look, you know what? You're going to be put to death for not making the most of the opportunity that's before you. Now, it's true that some people may have gotten so spiritually minded that they were no earthly good, but others may have just been lazy and too willing to live off the charity of others. Have you ever met anyone like this? They forget their wallet when you go to a restaurant. Oh, I forgot my wallet. Or it sounds something like this. They're always crying poverty. Forget about generosity. They increase your generosity in the body of Christ because you're always reaching in your pocket to help them. Now listen, let me say this up front. There's a place for generosity and love and giving in the body of Christ. But it's not to lazy individuals who are unwilling to work. Amen? You see, I think we forget that. Sometimes people they'll give you the whole sad story and they'll make you feel sorry. And then, you know, you're a Christian, so of course it would be ungodly for you not to help them out. I come from an old school Sicilian mentality on this subject. And you know what? I was so glad the first time I read this in the Bible. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. Because that makes sense to me. We're going to talk a little bit more about this here. You see, as he's speaking to them, look at verses 7 through 10. He says, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to you. What is Paul saying? Hey, when we were there, we worked. We didn't take anyone's food off their plate without paying for it. We didn't mooch. We like to use that word. We didn't do that. We didn't go around saying, hey, we're ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're here to minister to you. Hey, you know what? Feed us. No, He doesn't say that. In fact, he says to stay away from that type of individual, an idle, lazy individual. I'm encouraging you guys because, you know what? I don't believe we have this problem here in the fellowship, but we often interact with other fellowships and other Christians and people we know, and many times those types of individuals make us feel like we should be carrying their load. But you know what? Everyone should carry his own burden. Everyone should really carry the burden that God has given them to carry. And when that burden is too much and life is difficult, then we carry each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about someone who just needs to be more hardworking and industrious in their service to the Lord and in their job and in their lifestyle. Now, this is how they lived when they were there. They didn't take advantage of the generosity of others. There's such a thing as being gracious in receiving, and there's another thing we call taking advantage. And oftentimes, I've seen very good-natured and wonderful giving Christians taken advantage of by other Christians who, quite frankly, just need to get out there and get a job. Now, I was in New York for 17 years, involved in ministry there, and I saw a lot of this. I saw a lot of very wealthy, hardworking people reaching into their pocket to help people who just really needed to, if I can say it this way, get off their tuchus. And, you know, deep down in their spirits, they felt bad about it, but they didn't know how to say no. Well, listen, these individuals, Paul and his team, they worked long hours. That's what those words mean when he says we were toiling, hardworking, day and night. They worked long hours as tent makers, which isn't an easy profession. That was Paul's profession. They worked as merchants in order to support themselves. Now, I want to share with you the attitude, the work ethic of the Jew in the ancient world. Many of us have different cultures today and different degrees of work ethic, but listen, this is what the Jews said. They glorified work, and they always taught their sons a trade. You know, there was a time when I first got into the business field where they said, well, you know, don't go into the trades. The money is in the business world. And at the time, it was true. Now, it's quite the opposite. If you want money, don't go into the business field. Go into a trade. But you know what's great about having a trade, being able to actually do something with your hands, willing to work hard, is that you'll always be able to provide for yourself. And so the Jews had this attitude. I agree with it. It's this: always be able to do something, and you'll always be able to work and feed yourself and your family. They taught that he who does not teach his son a trade teaches him to steal. That's what they used to say. And the rabbis were actually prevented, check this out, they were prevented by the law from receiving pay for their teaching. So they had to have jobs. Now, why is this so near and dear to my heart? I was a bivocational pastor until October of 2005. That means close to 20 some odd years in ministry, I made a living doing what it is that I do. I was a computer programmer, an analyst, a systems analyst. I was a number of different things in the business field. But that was my career, 20 years of that. And I had no problem with that. In fact, it was a struggle for me to leave the business field and come here to work full time. It really was, because I liked my job. I liked being able to provide for myself. I had no problem with it. I did not look at ministry as an opportunity for me to get rich quick or to be lazy. I didn't look at it as an opportunity for me to do what I like, because I liked what I did. And I share that testimony with you just to say that, yeah, there was a time and I would have been disobedient to continue in my career and not come on staff here. It got to the point where someone had to do the things that needed to be done. But much of my week is not just studying and phone calls and counseling and meetings, but it's also cleaning and dumping out the trash and taking care of the things that need to be taken care of, running to Costco. I spend a lot of time at Costco picking up coffee cups and napkins and plates and spoons. I do whatever needs to be done. But it was God teaching me through the years of working in the workforce that you do whatever it is you need to do that has really taught me and helped me and assisted me in ministry, because there's no job I won't do. And if I don't know how to do it, I ask God to help me and I learn. I spent 2.5 years as a systems accountant. Not an accountant, but any sort of accounting systems techie person, okay? So I got familiar with accounting and investments and that kind of thing. It's helped me in the years. But, you know, right now we're switching over to a new accounting system at the church. And I'm doing all that work because, you know what? God showed me how to do that in my professional career. There's lots of things I was able to learn how to do over 20 years because I simply was willing to be productive. And there are so many people who, they look at, oh, I don't want to get my hands dirty. You know, we needed to build a kitchen in the city for our coffee house ministry when I was there. And we had some good friends there who were tradesmen. They knew how to do plumbing and electricity and carpentry and all different types of things that I didn't know anything about. So I said, well, listen, I don't know anything about these things, but here's what I'll do. Whatever you tell me to do. We'll do the wiring, we'll do the plumbing, we'll do the cabinetry, whatever you need to do, just I'm here. Many nights we were there till 4 a.m. trying to get the kitchen done. But you know what? We got it done. And you know something that happened in the process? I learned plumbing, electricity, and cabinetry, such that when I bought my home and wanted to redo my kitchen and my bathroom, I was able to do it myself and save a ton of money. Why do I say that? Because I didn't go to school for those things. That was not my goal. I wasn't going to be a tradesman, but now I know those things, and I'm confident in knowing that God helped me through that process. But if I had said, whoa, 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 I'm a white-collar worker. I don't have calluses. This is beneath me. If I had taken that approach, where would I be today? Many of you know what I'm talking about. I'm only sharing my testimony just to show you that, you know what, there were things I learned the hard way, and you know what? They've served me. Being productive in your life assists you in your ministry and your effectiveness for Christ. I can't tell you how many times I'm able to strike up conversations with people in the Home Depot simply because they're staring at, you know that stare we get when we go to Home Depot, people? We look at the wall and then someone comes over and they only confuse you more. Sorry, Lisa. Where's Lisa? She used to work at Home Depot. But you know, you look at the, and you just, you know, I walked up to this guy. It was during the rainy season. There was a sump pump problem he was having. And I walked up and I said, hey, what you looking for? Oh, I need a flow back valve and this and that and the other thing. I said, well, here's what you need. And I went through the whole thing with him. He goes, wow, thanks so much. You work here? I said, no, I live here. Buy a house. You'll live at Home Depot or Lowe's. Let's be fair. You know, let's be fair to the competition here. You know, they say where there's smoke, there's fire. Where there's Lowe's, there's Home Depot. Where there's Walmart, there's Target. You know, that's the way it goes. All that to say this, that, you know, being productive and being a hard worker is something I admire. I come from a long line of blue-collar workers and truck drivers and people who worked hard and worked with their hands. And so I have a lot of respect for that. Today, in today's world, we're getting a little bit more respect for that, right? Look at the Madoff scandal and the things that have happened. There's lots of people that have been making money hand over fist. Well, it's been going into their pockets, really. And they're not productive at all. And our economy today and the people in our culture today are suffering primarily because of this. We have not been a productive culture. Not everyone, but many within our culture have taken that attitude. So this is what the Jews had to say about it. But, you know, wait a minute. What about Jesus? Was Jesus a CEO, CFO? Was he a white-collar worker? Oh, no. He was a carpenter. He was a tradesman. This is the Lord of the universe. The God of all creation. Well, I guess it makes sense that he would be a master carpenter. He created everything. But anyway, we look at this, and he was a carpenter. He was not afraid of hard work. He was able to carry that cross, I believe, not just because he was God, but because he was a strong man with calloused hands who knew how to work hard. He was not afraid of hard work. And so we have the example of Jewish culture. We have Jesus' example. We have Paul's example. Paul, a tent maker, working very hard with his hands. Listen, the purpose in being self-supportive, in being productive, was to teach others how to be self-supportive and how to be productive. Amen? It's not just about you. It's not just about me. The reason I'm sharing my testimony is not to boast or to make a big deal about myself. I would ask that God's work in my life be an example to others, the way Paul's life was and the way many of ours, our lives are as well, to others. The best way to teach someone the importance of being productive is to be productive. When they see you paying your bills and being able to take care of your family, they're going to look at your life and say, hey, listen, you know, tell me about yourself. And that's what they were doing here. We see that in verse 9. It says, we did this not because we do not have the right to such help. In other words, as pastors, as ministers, they certainly were deserving. The Bible teaches it. Paul taught that. You don't muzzle the ox that treads the corn. That is, you know, you're plowing through the field and the ox is working in the field and he gets a little hungry and the ox wants to sort of nibble on some wheat or on the corn. Hey, listen, in that situation, you don't muzzle the ox. Well, you don't not pay ministers or leaders and pastors if they're, you know, working hard. That's not what Paul's saying. But he's saying that while they were there short term, just a few weeks, they wanted to be clear that this was so that they would learn to how to be productive. Unfortunately, the Greeks had become an incredibly lazy and unproductive culture, much like ourselves as a culture. And they needed a good example, and so does our culture. They needed good examples to counteract the many bad examples around them. And brothers and sisters, that's true today as well. And listen, I'm not to just get on the trades. Let's say you do work in an office. When I worked in an office, I worked hard there. You can work hard in an office. You can work hard in a trade. You can work hard in anything that God calls you to. And this is a good example to others. You know, for a long time, people would make fun of me being a Christian, even being a pastor. But then when they saw me work in the field and when I was able to help them with their problems and assist them and I was willing to work hard next to them, I earned their respect. And then when I talked to them about the Lord, you know, they listened. It's amazing what people will do when they respect you. Sadly, today, Christians oftentimes are criticized for being anything but productive, and many times the workforce doesn't respect them, and maybe rightfully so in some cases. But they had given them, that is, Paul and his team, had given them a very practical rule to follow which would prevent further abuse, and I'm going to share that rule once again with you. It's this: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. What does that mean? The implications of that verse are severe. If someone doesn't work, well, then he shouldn't eat. You see, an unwillingness to work, notice I said unwillingness, an unwillingness to work would disqualify a person from receiving assistance. Imagine, if you will, with me for just a minute, if unemployment and social services today, Social Security and all of the different Medicaid, Medicare, all those things, let's just say it was contingent upon you could receive assistance only if you were willing to work. Something tells me we would be able to balance the budget in that area. Do you agree with me or you think I'm off my rock? Okay, you're all nodding your heads. You know, you pay these little deductions out of your check. I often think if we said, and we've talked about this in government and politics, but it never seems to happen, workfare instead of welfare, you know. The idea is like give someone a job, not a check. And I think it would be, you know, I think it'd be wonderful. Well, in the early church, there were people coming in saying, oh, Christians, they joined the church and they were lazy and they just really wanted to feed off the flock. And so they come in, oh, we're so hungry. And of course, the good Christian thing to do is what? Feed them. No, the good Christian thing to do is if a man is not willing to work, he shall not eat. That sounds harsh, doesn't it? I want to straighten this out here and give some balance. Notice I said this, an unwillingness to work would disqualify a person from receiving assistance. I did not say that if a man cannot work or a woman cannot work, she shouldn't or he shouldn't receive assistance. You see, this rule doesn't say if a man cannot work, but if a man will not work. Now, many of you right now are struggling. This is a difficult time. People are getting laid off. It's true. And there are many who are looking for jobs who can't find them. And my heart and my prayers go out to you right now, and if that's what you're going through, can I encourage you to just, even if you don't want to put your name on a prayer request, at least put your prayer request in the bin in the back, and we'll pray for you, that God would provide for you and minister to you and meet your needs. But listen, these are tough times. You need to be willing to work. God can't bless you in that area if you're not willing. It's just that true. If someone couldn't work, then they certainly should be assisted if they couldn't work. You know, I have a brother who has some issues. He's the next brother in line. So we're oldest. I'm the oldest of nine, four adopted, five biological kids. And my next brother, we just had the opportunity to see him this week as he was out from Utah. And he had a job out there and they provided it for him. And, you know, it's difficult for him to work. He has some issues. And, you know, one of the things every time I talk to him, he's kind of obsessed with, well, I'm going to find a job. He wants to work. He really does. Oftentimes he gets fired or they, you know, tell him to quit because he has a hard time. He has difficulties psychologically. But you know, as I'm sitting there in the car with him yesterday, and we're going out doing a little shopping for him, and I'm realizing, you know, here's my brother who can't work, wants to work, would work. If someone would let him just like bag groceries, that would be fine. And then I think of so many people who won't work, who could work, but don't. It's hard for me to have sympathy. I'm just being honest with you. But there are so many who can't work for reasons of physical disability, true disabilities, you know, mental issues or psychological issues or physical issues. And these are people that we should be able to help. And you know something? We could help them more if the people who could work did work. And so there's an encouragement as well. It's an issue that's near to my heart and to my life. So Paul and his team have been encouraging them to follow their direction and their example, and you can only do that if you're living uprightly. But then Paul and his team encourage them to direct and discipline those who would abuse the generosity of others. Did you hear what I said? Direct and discipline those that would abuse the generosity of others. Let's look at that quickly. In verse 11, he says this. He says, "We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, they are busybodies." I like that. It works real well in the English. They're not busy, they're busybodies. And if you're not busy, you'll become a busybody. You will. That is a gossip, a slanderer. "Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat." I love that. "And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right." Never tire of doing what is right. You know, looking at this, he was writing them again to correct a specific problem in this fellowship. And if this goes out to someone here this morning, it's the Holy Spirit looking to correct a specific problem in your life. I don't feel in my heart that as a church, this is a problem with us, but just the same, an important exhortation. He had encouraged them in his previous letter, the one we studied just before this, 1 Thessalonians, to live responsibly, but now he encourages them to live productively. And it is certainly true that he who is not busy will become a busybody. What's a busybody? A person who's busy about things that they shouldn't be busy about. Minutia, things they shouldn't be focusing in on. You know, gossip. There's a good one to talk about, because that's what busybodies have at the tip of their tongue. Gossip, it isn't the greatest sin. I think we would all agree, oh, it's not the greatest sin, but you know, there certainly isn't a sin that does more damage in the church. It's not the greatest sin in the world. We think murder, you know, stealing, certainly worse than gossip, right? But there's not a greater sin in terms of doing damage in the church. Gossip just tears up a church. What's gossip? Being busy about things you shouldn't be busy about. Talking about things that are none of your business. One of the things I do is, even in a counseling appointment, if I sit down with someone and talk about it, I don't try to talk about it afterwards. I don't even want it in my mind. Commit it to prayer and forget about it. And one of the reasons as a pastor that people confide in me is they know I'm not going to talk about these things. Many times my wife will find out about things and they'll say, "Oh, didn't your husband tell you?" My wife will say, "He doesn't tell me." And that's true. I think we need to be confident, confidential. Not busybodies. So watch the gossip. Going into this year, that's a good commitment or resolution to make. He commands these unproductive and rebellious Christians to live, as I've said already, a productive life. They obviously had way too much time on their hands and they just needed to work. That's part of the problem with sin, too, you know, in this culture. People say, "Oh, I just can't stop being on the internet and looking at things I shouldn't look at. I keep watching movies I shouldn't watch. I keep doing things I shouldn't do, and drugs, alcohol, partying." Wait a minute. All those things are sins of being idle. Work more. Really, I mean, work overtime. At least while you're working, you won't be getting into trouble. You know, I mean, better to do that than to have an idle mind. As we say, the idle mind is the devil's playground. And so Paul obviously endorses that thinking, as do I. They would have come to that conclusion, by the way. They would have come to the conclusion that they needed to get a job and to work if they had stopped feeding them. Isn't it amazing how our stomachs teach us to get a job? Now, some of you may have teenagers. Now, there are some teenagers that are very productive, and there are some that are not. And those that are not, often when they have to suddenly pay rent or they have to pay for, you know how they go to the refrigerator constantly? And empty the refrigerator, you just bring the food in and it's gone before the day's out. What if they had to pay a surcharge of some type? What if they had to actually pay for their own food? They probably would eat less and they probably would work more. I know, I sound like a tough guy today, don't I? Parents are like, amen. They would have come to the conclusion on their own if others weren't feeding them. And you know what? When you help somebody who's lazy in this way, who can work and doesn't, you're hurting them. You're enabling them to continue in bad behavior. I'm not suggesting we don't feed someone. Listen, when people come to this door, and they do, I give them gift cards to restaurants like Burger King and things. We feed them. I don't turn someone away who's hungry. But I don't give them a blank check, and I encourage them to take care of themselves. If they're on drugs and alcohol, and they're coming to you every day for food, they're going to continue on drugs and alcohol as long as you feed them. And I think you'll be held accountable for that. You need to not do that. Can I tell you that? You learn in the city, you don't give anybody money. You don't give anyone cash. I never give anyone cash. Never. Here? No way. You might as well just buy crack for them, and whatever you do, they smoke it or stick heroin in their arm for them, because that's what you're doing. And Paul would make that clear here. These are important principles. And so he reinforces the good example of those that were living a productive life in verse 13 when he says, "And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. When they try to wear you down, continue to do what is right." And what is right? If someone will not work, do not enable them to continue in their bad behavior. Very good encouragement. And that's what Paul had to say to this church. Well, in verses 14 through 15, he continues on this topic in verses 14 and 15. He says, "If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter," I guess he anticipated some would say, "Oh, Paul's being too tough. Pastor Tim, I can't believe you're saying what you're saying today." Well, this is what the word says in verse 14. "If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother." So there's balance there. Those that refuse to respond to this instruction would be identified within the fellowship. You know, the leaders, when there's someone like this among us, we talk about it. We say, "You know what? So-and-so has been grubbing for money. Listen, keep an eye on him. Don't let him go around the fellowship asking people for money, because Christians are too good-hearted sometimes, and he'll end up walking out of here with more money than any of us make, you know? Let's be careful about that." You have to identify that person to protect the flock. They would be watched very carefully by the church leadership. They would be prevented from taking advantage of others within the fellowship. And they would be refused assistance in order to correct their bad behavior. And then in verse 15, we see that he says there, they would still be loved. They would still be considered a part of the fellowship. They would still be cared about. They wouldn't be enemies. I mean, enemies are not welcomed. Enemies are not welcomed in the fellowship. They would be prevented from joining the fellowship. But these are members of the fellowship. It was simply their responsibility to discipline each other and to hold each other accountable. Amen. So a very good and practical exhortation as we begin this new year. Now, before we receive communion, I want to just go through the last few verses here, sort of as an introduction and preparing of our hearts even for communion. There's a benediction that Paul has here. It's brief, but let's go through it. In verse 16, Paul begins to close his letter with a benediction. He says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you." What a beautiful benediction. That the Lord would grant them peace. These individuals had become unsettled. They had become alarmed by the deceptions of false writings. We covered that in chapter 2 of this book. They had gotten involved in being idle and not really being responsible and being unproductive. But you know what? He says peace to these individuals. Jesus is the peace that comforts our anxious hearts. Amen? And maybe going into this year, you're a little unsettled. You're a little alarmed. You just lost your job. May I just pray this prayer or benediction? May the Lord of peace himself give you peace. At all times and in every way, the Lord be with you, be with all of you. And if the Lord is with you, you have nothing to be concerned about. God will provide for your needs as you're willing to be blessed and make the most of every opportunity. He prays for the Lord's peace, but he also prays for the Lord's presence, that it would comfort and sustain each and every one of them. And that's my prayer going into this new year, that you would have the Lord's peace and his presence, for his presence brings his peace. Amen. And then he signs this letter, because you see they had received some letters that were supposedly from Paul. He now signs the letter. He says, "I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write." So in other words, here's my handwriting. Don't believe everything you receive from me. You know, like those emails that come in from Nigeria telling you all you need to do is send, you know, $30, $40 and you'll get $1 million. I think you know better. They had already been deceived, as I said, and so Paul closes these letters. All of his letters were probably closed this way. We know that 1 Corinthians, Galatians, and Colossians specifically were closed in this way, as was this letter. And then he closes with the blessing of God's grace in the person of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up as we just begin to prepare our hearts to receive communion. Here's the closing benediction of this letter, indeed both letters, as they have the same theme. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The grace of God. What a wonderful introduction that is for our communion this morning. The grace of God. For the elements speak of God's love, his gift, the gift of life and salvation through the death of Jesus Christ. He died in our place, and it was his grace, his love for us, that enables us to be able to receive salvation. Amen? And what we celebrate when we receive communion together, we celebrate the fact that Jesus gave his body to be broken and his blood for the remission of our sins. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, as we prepare our hearts now to receive communion, which speaks of the grace of God, your wonderful love for us, may our hearts be set on being productive in this year, not just in spiritual things, but in all things. Help us to help others to be productive, to bring discipline where it's necessary, and Lord, grace and love and generosity in areas where it's necessary as well. Give us wisdom and the ability to discern. For we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.